Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
The marks of a healthy life. Healthy life. See, I don't want you to miss that, because oftentimes in the body of Christ we speak of growth. But I've raised three daughters who are now married and have children of their own, and 23 foster children. And sometimes we measure health so differently, and growth. See, I've had 15-year-old foster daughters that have the minds of 9-year-olds. I've had 7-year-old foster daughters who were so sexually experienced from sexual abuse that they were adults in their sexual thinking. So you can't just look at a person and say, well, you're 25 or 30 years old. Because I know people who are 50 years old who are 7 years old financially. I know people who are 10 who are 40-year-olds financially. So we've got to learn also in the body of Christ how to measure properly. See, what we tend to do is do this. We tend to say to people, you know, how long have you known the Lord? Somebody says, well, I've known the Lord for 20 years. But that's not necessarily saying he's 20 years old in the Lord. Maybe he's only 1 year in the Lord 20 times. Or 4 years old 5 times. So it's not even a fair question to ask, how long have you known the Lord? I have known the Lord since 1971, standing in a gutter, 32nd Street in San Diego, California. But just because I have known the Lord for 41 or 42, whatever number of years that is, three, you know, doesn't mean I'm 43 years old in the Lord. Maybe I'm only 10 years old. So how do you even measure that? See, how do you even measure a church? Well, size of buildings, really? Well, the cathedrals in Europe are certainly more impressive than most buildings in my country. Well, it's the number of people, really? Well, the cults are growing faster in some parts of the world than the evangelical church. So we're not going to measure by buildings or numbers. How are we going to measure health in a church? Well, I would submit to you that we measure health in a church by the health of its people. But then how are we going to measure health in a church, in its people? We start with one person at a time, and I ask you today, how healthy are you? Because the one thing I know about children is that I don't have to force growth on healthy children. If they're healthy, they grow. And there are all kinds of levels of health, aren't there? There's educational health, there's moral health, there's social health, there's physical, emotional, and even spiritual health. All these indicators, right? In terms of a human being. And so I ask you the question, how healthy are you? Because if you're healthy, you're growing. And in the Word of God, there is no such thing as being stagnant in growth. See, I need to clap my hands and turn you all into Hebrews, because if you were Hebrews, you'd understand this. Because in the Hebrew context, in the ancient Hebrew context, there was no such thing as stagnancy. Read the book of Proverbs. You're either pursuing wisdom or you're pursuing foolishness. See, you're either growing or you're not growing. So how do you know? How do you know that you're healthy? 3 John, and you know it only has one chapter, it's one little tiny piece of papyrus. John says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. John's saying, I'm praying that you'll be healthy. So how do you know you're healthy? If somebody were to ask you today, are you spiritually healthy, how would you know? And by the way, as a church, we began to be plagued by that, because we were growing numerically, but that's not necessarily... You know, cancer grows. See, do you realize I can stand in my church and say the wrong things and grow? I can tickle people's ears, say what they want to hear, and grow. I can tell them they can do anything they want. I can tell them that if they give a dollar, God will give them 100, you know, back. I can do all kinds of things, and we'll grow. But growth is not necessarily based on health, is it? So how did we as a church know we were healthy? And the elders agonized over this and tried to lay out some indicators for that. And of course, guess the book that we'd have to be driven to? No surprise, the book of Acts. What a surprise. Certainly teaching the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, but focusing once again on the birth of a church. My daughter is right now, as we speak, in labor for her fifth child because she believes that it's her birth to be fruitful and multiply. But in Acts chapter 2, I hope she never hears that, verse 41 and following, listen. And I'm going to start with verse 37 to this very familiar passage. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, don't miss this now, generational stuff, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. We're the product of that verse, are we not? Verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word, welcomed it in the Greek, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and as they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, and day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Such a familiar passage. It would take me months to unpack this thing. But what we identified as we went through as elders the entire book of Acts and then the epistles, and then we went through the whole counsel of God as best we could, is we came up with seven indicators of health. Personally and corporately. The way that we measure ministry, the way that we measure families, the way that we measure our own individuals is all the same. And it came to seven words that are so familiar to all of us, you're going to go, I came all this way to hear what I already knew. Yep. Because a thing is not too often repeated, which is not sufficiently learned. Agreed? So seven key words. And I want you to imagine a circus plate spinner now, and he's got seven plates with seven poles. The first one is fellowship, and doctrine, and worship, and service, and evangelism, and discipleship, and prayer. I don't think there's a person hearing my voice that hasn't heard those words before. But what we began to see is the interrelationship of those things as measurements for health. So that when I ask you the question, are you healthy? You need to, first of all, be able to have operational and practical definitions for each of these. Not just theological definitions. And we saw that we needed to, first of all, if we're going to get healthy individually and therefore corporately, is to grow closer through fellowship. And the Greek word there for fellowship is the word that comes out of the root word koinos, which means things you have in common. See, I don't have bloodline in common, do I? Most of you are not related to the same people I'm related to. I don't have heritage in common. I'm Italian. You check. But what do we have in common? That God reached into the flock in the Czech Republic and the Italians and the Swedes and the Ukrainians and pulled us out and made us a part of his family. That's what we have in common. Because when we get to heaven, I won't be Italian. You won't be Czech. Isn't that great? See, we have in common the blood of Jesus Christ running through our veins, so to speak, don't we? And on the basis of that commonality, they shared together and manifested in doing meals together. The things they did were based on their commonality. That's why the Bible says, what fellowship has light with darkness. See, it's not about programs, it's about commonality. And so we decided as a church that we needed to encourage people to have significant fellowship, sharing of commonality outside of our corporate worship experience. And it's not about coffee and donuts or bagels or whatever it is that you eat. It's about commonality, of getting people together. And so we began gathering people by their common interests, gathering people by their common gender, gathering people by their common concerns, gathering people by their common loves, gathering people by their common problems. And suddenly you're sitting in a room with a guy who struggles, let's say, with alcohol, and you struggle with drug addiction. You have the commonality of wanting to have victory over a struggle, a habit, a hang-up. Commonality. Outside of the morning worship experience. Or in our case, the weekend experience. And if I had the time, I'd take you to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, where he says we're to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another, parakaleo, to come alongside one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need each other more today than we did in the first century. All the more as you see the day drawing near for the return of Christ. And yet people are so isolated. You know, that's number one. Number two, we saw that if health was going to occur individually and therefore in a family and therefore in a church, that we needed to grow stronger through doctrine. And you see that, of course, in verse 42, don't you? Where they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Ephesians 4 says, don't be as children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, right? Because a child in the faith is going to fall to false teaching. He gets a knock on the door. And some cult says, you know what? I love the Bible. And he says, oh, come on in. Doesn't have the discernment. He gets tossed here and there. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, that there's going to come a time when people will want to accumulate teachers for themselves that tell them what they want to hear, that tickle their ears. You know all the verses. Colossians 3:16, letting the word of Christ, watch this now, richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We don't want our people just to learn Scripture. To memorize Scripture is great for the mind, but to meditate on Scripture is what ministers to the soul. There's a big difference between memorization. The fact that you can quote John 3:16 doesn't impress God. What impresses Him is when you can say "for God" and have a concept of God for who He really is. And it results in worship. Because worship is the adoring response of creatures to the infinite majesty of God. For God so loved. And to begin to ponder and meditate on the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. And then continuing the verse, so love the world. See, that's what we want. I want it for myself, my children, my grandchildren, my church, the people around me, to have an intimacy that comes out of a doctrinal understanding, because knowledge in and of itself, 1 Corinthians says, puffs up. We're a teaching church. We're in great danger as a teaching church if we're not careful. So we want to spin the plate of fellowship and spin the plate of doctrine, but we also want to, if we're going to grow personally and corporately, we have to grow more passionate through worship. You see it there in verse 43? They were in awe. You know what I call worship? Wowship. Yeah, it's amazing to me that people can go to a football game, whether an American football game or a European soccer game, we would call it, and have something marvelous happen and scream and yell and go, whoa, ole, or whatever the Hebrews would say, hinematov. Used in Psalm 133, behold how incredible it is. Hinamatov, ole, I don't know what you say in your language. Yet when God does a great thing, gives you a sunset in front of you that's absolutely marvelous, you go, oh, okay. I'm not suggesting you all have to be expressive. It's really okay to be Swedish. It is not a personality issue. It's not a cultural issue. It's a response issue. It really is. I'm not enthusiastic about the things of God because I'm Latin. But because God is a great and big God. They were in awe. Psalm 29 says in verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory, to his name. When's the last time you just went outside and looked at the color green? The fact that you can see green in all of its shades. See, we have a whole ministry to blind people with blind and braille bulletins and music and rows of seeing eye dogs and wheelchairs. And we have a ministry to the disabled. And one day, one of the gals that's blind said, Pastor, I do star talks. And I'm a backyard astronomer and I teach people how to read the stars. And she came to me and said, Pastor, show me the stars. So I took her hands and I pointed out Ursa Major and Cassiopeia and others. And she said, someday I'm going to see it from the other side. Are you grateful for eyes? Use them to worship. God gave you a voice. Every one of us has one. Use it. God gave you ears. Use it. All that is within me, he says, bless the Lord. Oh, my, what? My soul. That's what we want. That's what happened there. That sense of awe. Of worshiping, not just in truth, but in John 4:24, in spirit. So I want you to spin that plate if you want to get healthy. Fellowship, doctrine, worship, and then service. Because we also saw that we wanted people to grow broader through service. And that's the entire book of Acts, isn't it? Really? Why do they call it Acts? It's not sits. It's not the book of studies. It's not the book of receiving. It's the book of giving, isn't it? It's the book of Acts. And I love 2 Corinthians 9:12, where it says that God supplies our needs for the overflowing with thanksgiving. We want every one of our people to know how God has gifted them with talents and gifts, but he's also gifted them with time and treasure. And to be able to joy over the giving of that. In Zephaniah 3:9, he says, and serving shoulder to shoulder. To not be as those soldiers in 2 Timothy 2 that are entangled in the affairs of everyday life. To use their spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ and serve others. Why? Acts 2:47, write it down. Because they had favor with all the people. How in the world do you think the early church had favor with all people if they didn't serve them? What does the word all mean? It means everybody around them. Not just those in the church. All. Do you think they could just sit in their holy huddle and do nothing? They had to serve their community. Their neighbors. Their families. Those that don't know the Lord, they served. And they had favor. But then we notice in Acts 2 as well, verse 41 and 47, that we have to learn how to grow larger through evangelism. See, one of the problems in being in a larger church is that we get a lot of transfer growth. Because, you know, sometimes larger churches have the resources to be the first church of what's happening. You know what I mean? We got all this stuff. You know, I mean, we've got this program for this and this. And what happens is that program produces program and produces people that produce people and so forth. And the challenge comes is that we end up with what we call transfer growth or nursery growth. But all we're doing there is we're shifting inventory from one part of the body of Christ to the other. If 50 people come from the church down the street to your church, the kingdom has not been built one bit. You just shifted inventory. You've moved the person from this side of the body of Christ. You might as well take a hand truck and roll them over to this side. And roll them over to that side. And they go church hopping based on your ability to please them, because it becomes a prosuming, consuming attitude. Well, if you don't minister to my junior high kid, I'm going. You know, I don't like your music. I'm out of here. And what we saw is that we have to grow larger through evangelism. And you see that. Look at verse 41. When he says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And of course, jump down to verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day. Wow. It's pretty incredible. Now, he wouldn't be adding day by day if people run out sharing their faith. I mean, there are people that are ripened by the Holy Spirit that walk into your presence and go, hey, how do you accept Jesus? Blink, you get them. They're ripened already by the Holy Spirit, but others you have to water. You have to wait for the harvester there, and you know the point. So I want everybody in our church, everybody in my family, and I want my own life to be reflected by the ability to locate and pick people that have been ripened by the Spirit of God, because I've never saved anybody. So again, it's fellowship, plate number one, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism. But then we also saw that if you're going to be healthy individually and corporately in family and community, that we have to grow deeper through discipleship. And again, that is the entire book of Acts. And of course, Matthew 28, the mandate was there, and then the production of it was in Acts. Remember the mandate? To go into all the world and what? Make converts? Is that what it says? No. To make disciples. The Greek word mathetes, it means followers. It means people. And what is a disciple? It's a person who day by day has the aspiration to become like Jesus Christ in his being and attributes. What are the attributes of Christ? We call them the fruit of the Spirit. Do them with me, everybody. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So at our church, we have coins that we give to people with the fruit of the Spirit on it that they put in their pocket. But they're not allowed to keep the coin in their pocket unless they've memorized the fruit of the Spirit. Because I want them, as they go into a business meeting at work, to put that coin in their pocket, or in their hand, rather, as a reminder of who they are. So they approach life with that aspiration, that desire, and that commitment to grow. That's what discipleship is. It's not a program. We have so programmed. Do you have a discipleship program? No. Do we have a desire individually and corporately to see people become more like Jesus Christ? Yes. Now, some people need a class, some people need a print, some need this, that's fine, but that's only a means to the end being becoming like Jesus. The moment you accept Christ, he gives you a spoon. He says, walk in the Spirit and not in the deeds of the flesh. And he says, become like Jesus, and that's a mountain. But when you keep looking over the timeline of your life, you begin to see. That's why 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that you are being metamorphosized, Greek word metamorphao. You're being transformed from glory to glory, from doxa, from attribute to attribute. What attribute? The fruit of the Spirit. So that spirituality is the day-by-day commitment. Spiritual maturity is the lifelong process. That's what we want to see. And in 1 John chapter 2, he talks about going from child in the faith to young man in the faith to father in the faith. That process, the father in the faith that knows, the child in the faith rather, that knows the father. The young man in the faith who knows the word and is strong and knows overcome the evil one. And of course, the father in the faith who knows him who is from the beginning, namely Jesus. You read 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. So again, fellowship, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism, discipleship, and what's the last one, everybody? Prayer. So basic, isn't it? But if I'm going to get healthy, one spoonful at a time, then I'm going to need to be a man of prayer. One day at a time, one moment at a time. This lifelong process of health that then can be evidenced in growth. Prayer. Where do you see that in the book of Acts? Remember what it says? They were devoted to prayer. Verse 47, they were praising God. Prayer. I'm going to talk about prayer in one of our sessions today, so I won't go into too much of that. But that whole concept of the adoring response of praise and repentance and asking and yielding and entreating and rejoicing based on the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew. So that's as simple as we got. With all the complexity of all of our programs, here's how now we measure. When one of my staff members or a volunteer comes in and says, I'd like to tell you about what happened last weekend. They're prone to saying we had so many people and nobody died. Oh, must be successful. You didn't overspend the money. Nobody died and lots of people came. And was there enough food? Because I'm Italian. You got to make sure you had enough food. Is that how you're going to measure health? Are you going to measure health in your children by the fact that they showed up in a Sunday school class? And then when they get to be teenagers or go to college, suddenly there's no depth in their lives. And you thought, well, wait a minute. I went through all the programming. I force-fed them this and force-fed them that. And, you know, why aren't they healthy? Why is it they go to a college campus and one philosophy professor takes them out? Why? Because they weren't healthy going in. We just thought, well, they knew that I accepted Christ when I was 4 years old, and obviously now I'm 18, I must be 14 years old in the Lord. No, you're not. You're 1 year old 14 times. You've never grown. You're retarded. That's why the Bible says you're called a babe, and the word brephos there, or rather, I'm sorry, the word nepios there, is never used of a mature Christian or even a new believer. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you are nepios, you're still babes. You know what a babe is in the faith? You ready for this? A retarded Christian. Hebrews chapter 5. You should be more mature. You're not. You still, you know, you used to eat meat. Now you don't have any teeth. You got to suck on milk. That's an indictment on a life. When you stop growing, you become a babe. But you're a child, and then you move to a young man, and then you become a father. So that's how we began to measure, and it's what put Colossians 1 in place for us in verse 28 and 29. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, watch this, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Might I say today, every man healthy in Christ in fellowship, doctrine, worship, service, evangelism, discipleship, and prayer. And for this reason also, ready for this? I labor, striving as a father, as a husband, as a grandfather, as a pastor, as a missionary, according to God's power, which mightily works within me. I also have to work on all of these things for me. You want to start a health campaign? You draw a circle on the ground, stand inside the circle, start it there. And when there's health in your life, invite somebody else in. But stop programming it. Just get healthy. And watch what happens. Father, thanks. Thanks for this time. Pray for your wisdom as I answer questions now in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take your questions, your comments. 1 John chapter 2 tells me that the child in the faith knows the Father. I am of the belief that we teach Christology, ecclesiology, soteriology, and all those ologies, and we forget patrology. And yet what the child in the faith needs is to know that God is his Father. That the creator of heaven and earth is his Father. Because that, first of all, in the culture where in my world, fatherlessness is so rampant. That concept, how are you going to teach somebody to pray if their father deserted them and suddenly you say, our Father who art in heaven? And his concept of father is what? Desertion. So I start with the fatherhood of God with a new believer. Does that make sense to anybody? With the fatherhood of God. Certainly not ignoring Christology about Christ and ecclesiology about the church and other things, but hammering that home with him. God is your Father. You are a child of God. For as many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave the right, the authority, the exousia in Greek, to become the what? The child of God. Act like it. Act like it. That's 1 John chapter 2 and other places. A very good question. You don't think you're to actively worship? You don't think it's a decision to worship? Then what do I do with the Bible verses that refer to it as a command to worship? If it's not a choice, what do I do with the Psalms? What do I do with the New Testament imperatives to worship? I agree with you that it's a response. It is the adoring response of the creature. But I have to volitionally choose to respond. When somebody loves you, you choose to respond, right? You're not amoebic. You don't just respond. You choose to respond, correct? I reach out to shake your hand. You can either take that hand or you choose not to. You chose to look at me, to greet me, and so forth. You get that? So the point is, I agree with you that worship is a response, but it's a choice you make. I can choose not to worship as well, right? And I go to all the Psalms and so forth, all right, in terms of that. So I'm not disagreeing, but I would just take issue with, you know, everything else, you have to make a choice, and that you don't. Because even in John 4, he says, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Right? You make a choice how you're going to do that. Are we okay with that? Okay. It's a fair question because it does involve response. But you tell somebody, respond. Go out and look at the sunset and respond. You know, and so forth. Jesus says, come to me. Look at me. Listen to me. Isaiah chapter 40 is a great one. Remember, have they not heard? Have they not seen the everlasting El Olam God? You know, and so forth. And then it says, and they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Right? They will mount up with wings like they choose to do that. Psalm 37, the same. Okay? It's a very good question.